Morning, everyone. We're going to read from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of our stewards will bring one over to you. We're on page 1051. Let's read from Luke 17, verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This is God's word to us this morning. Please turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Let's pray. Father God, we need your help so that we may understand your words. Lord, through the preaching of your words, may our hearts confess today that Jesus Christ is Lord. For his glory we pray. Amen. Have you ever had someone tell you that your life had to change while you were waiting for something to happen? Have you ever had someone tell you that your life had to change while you were waiting for something to happen? Let me explain what I mean. When I was 11 years old, I was told that I had to have an eye operation. Now, my brother described what they were going to do to me in the manner of fixing a bike puncture, okay? So you got the end of the spoon and you were trying to get the inner tire out. Remember those days? Well, he described it as something along those lines. Now, thankfully, the doctors and the surgeon came and spoke to me and told me exactly what I should expect. And then they said, but until that day, while you wait, some things in your life are going to have to change. So that I was ready for that big day. I wasn't allowed to play football. I wasn't allowed to climb trees. I see a few sad faces out there. Even on the day of the operation itself, I was confronted by that sign that haunts me to this day, "Nil by mouth." While I waited for the big day, some things in my life had to change. Today, in our passage in Luke 17, Jesus tells his disciples about a big day, a big day that will come, the day of his return. And Jesus tells his disciples here what to expect on that day, but also this is how you should wait, this is how you should live until that day comes. Now, initially in verse 20, it's the Pharisees who come to Jesus asking the question, when will the kingdom of God come, Jesus? When will be the day when God comes back and judges the world? When will be the day when he rights all the wrongs? When will be the day where he comes back and there's that close fellowship between God and his people and sin will be no more? And Jesus answers them, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. If you've got a church Bible, you'll notice there's a little footnote there that says, down the bottom of the page, the kingdom of God is among you. That's probably a better way of translating that word. You see, Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees that while they were looking for signs or they were trying to make careful observations about when the kingdom of God would come, they had missed something quite astonishing. The kingdom of God had already started. The kingdom of God had already started. God's kingdom, now, it hadn't come to completion. Of course it's not. Sin is still in the world. The problems of the curse of sin are still very evident. But the kingdom had come and started because the King of God's kingdom was standing among them. Jesus was there himself. Something of the closeness of the kingdom of God when it's completed, fulfilled, as the Bible would say, had already begun because Jesus was born. He had left heaven and come to this earth, come to seek out lost sinners. The kingdom had broken in. And one day Jesus will come back and bring it to completion. Fulfillment is the language of the Bible. But the kingdom of God had started and the Pharisees had missed it. And I think Jesus is telling us this morning that you prepare first and foremost for that day by recognizing right now that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. Being in God's kingdom is reliant on having a personal relationship with Jesus the King, accepting him as King, receiving him as King. If we want to be part of God's kingdom on that day, when the world will end, then we must accept Jesus as King right now. Now, the rest of our passage is aimed mainly at those who have done that, disciples of Jesus, followers of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus gives us three things to expect on that day, and three ways to live while we wait on that day. Here's the first one. The return of Jesus will be obvious. How do we wait? Well, we wait not as those who are being deceived. Jesus says to his followers, don't be deceived. Let me read from verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now there's a lot here that may confuse and maybe ask, you know, you may be sitting there scratching your head. So we've got to see what the plain things are, so we can see what the main things are in this passage. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, a title that in Luke he uses of himself about 20-odd times. It has its origins in the book of Daniel, that Old Testament prophet. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision of the throne room of God. And in God's throne room, Daniel sees someone like a son of man. And he's given glory and authority and great power. And this son of man, all peoples from all the nations are there, bowing down before him and worshipping him and giving him glory. And God gives this son of man a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never pass away. And Jesus is declaring to his disciples that he is that awesome, brilliant son of man. And one day he's going to return, and that day will be unmistakable. It will be like lightning which flashes across the sky. You won't be sitting there wondering, is this it? Is there something else? It will be obvious. Most of you know what it's like during a thunderstorm, and I'm sure some of you will be scared when it happens. Some of you try to find a darkened room. But the lightning flashes, and you don't think to yourself, is that lightning? You're not thinking, you know, is someone outside my living room window with flash photography? You know, are the paparazzi out there? No, you're like, it's lightning. So it will be on the day the Son of Man comes back. It'll be unmistakable. You won't be confused. You won't be sitting there thinking, is this it? But until that time, Jesus says there's going to be a wait. He says to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll not see it. There's going to be a wait. And folks, Jesus promises to his disciples that that wait will be tough. There will be days where they long to see Jesus. We can associate with that, can't we? We know there are tough days where we follow Jesus. The loved ones that we miss are now dead. The ill health that we battle with, that's tough where we wait for that day. And loved ones who reject Jesus again and again and again, it's tough while we wait. Those around us might be hostile to Jesus. Perhaps not in this country, but in many places throughout the world. There's lots of hostility to the Lord Jesus. And waiting can be very, very tough. And Jesus says to those of us who are finding it tough to wait this morning, he says, don't be deceived while you wait. Don't be tempted by some people who will come along and either try to convince you that Jesus has come back, or perhaps maybe more so for our day, don't be tempted by those who will try and convince you that all the blessings of heaven can be yours right now if you just have enough faith. Don't be deceived. It's tempting when life is hard to think, I just want an easy route. I just want something a bit easier. But if you go running off after them, you'll find the promises that are made are empty and deceptive. They will consume your time. They will take you away from the things that are important. They will take you away from the things that will truly comfort you. The Lord Jesus, his words, his people. As you go running around, don't be deceived, Jesus says. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not that gullible. But if Jesus warns us about it, then it must be a real danger. And if you are finding following Jesus, that wait before the day, tough, I want to comfort you with the words of verse 25. You see, Jesus says there that first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Let me assure you, Jesus does care about you this morning. He does. because he suffered and was rejected by that generation, and he was crucified. And the Bible tells us that he was crucified for our sins. He cares about us enough to come and die for us. 3 days later was his resurrection. And a few weeks after that, he returned back to his Father. And he promised that he would return and take us to be with him and would bring in all those blessings of heaven, all that closeness between God and his people, and remove the curse of sin. And if you're finding your weight tough and hard this morning, I ask you, look at the cross. It shows that Jesus does care about you, and one day he will come back to get you. Don't be deceived. The wearing's tough. Don't run after those things. Stay close to Jesus. Now, second, Jesus says to his disciples that his return will bring destruction. His return will bring destruction. So how should we wait? Don't look back. Now, let's read again from verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. The Lord Jesus gets his disciples to start thinking about this story of Noah in Genesis 6. And we're told of Noah's day that men's hearts were so evil, every inclination of their hearts were evil. People had rejected God and his ways. They'd turned their backs on him. But what's striking, Jesus says, was actually, even on the day that it started to rain, it all seemed very ordinary. People were eating and drinking. People were planting their spring bulbs. People were surfing the web. People were going to Nando's and having a meal together. People were planning weddings. It was just an ordinary day. And then it started to rain. And destruction fell and was devastating. Only Noah and his family, who were looking to God, whose eyes were fixed on him and his promises, only Noah and his family were rescued in the ark. They had their eyes fixed in the right place. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of Lot. Verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. The story of Lot can be found in Genesis 18 and 19. Lot lived in a town called Sodom, a town whose sin, the Bible says, was very, very wicked. In fact, their sin was grievous to God, is how it's described. And God promised that he would rain fire down from heaven because of the sin and the wickedness in that place. And he said to Lot and his family, like, flee, run for your lives. Don't look back. Make sure your eyes are fixed to the front. And it was just an ordinary day in Sodom. People were eating and drinking, planting the spring bulbs, going to the local branch of Nando's for dinner. I don't have anything against Nando's, by the way. But it was just an ordinary day. People were going to the football. People were playing with their families. And then fire started to rain down. Only Lot and those in his family whose eyes were fixed to the front, who were focused on God and his promises, only those people in Lot's family were saved from the day of destruction. Jesus says in verse 30, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It will be just like that when Jesus returns. People will be going out with friends. They'll be planting their spring bulbs. They'll be going to Nando's. They'll be going to the football. They'll just be doing very ordinary things. And then Jesus will be revealed. And if our eyes are fixed on him, if our eyes are fixed forwards, if you like, if we're prepared, then we won't face the destruction that that will bring, but we'll be rescued like Noah and like Lot. Can I say, if you're a Christian here this morning, the Lord Jesus asks us, what are our eyes fixed upon? Where are our eyes fixed? You see, he says in verse 31, on that day, no one who is in the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. On that day, if you're a Christian and you happen to be outside relaxing in your back garden, will your first instinct to grab your iPhone? Will your first instinct to run into the house and grab a suitcase full of the family valuables? What will your first instinct be on that day when Jesus is revealed? Because if you're absorbed with the things of this world, Jesus says you're not prepared for that day. Any preoccupation with stuff, with the now, with the lifestyle that you enjoy, any preoccupation with those things, or maybe even the sinful pleasures of this world, anything that makes you want to stay here, shows that you're not prepared for his return. If we claim to be Christians, are the things that we're holding on to that make us not ready? I had to think about some this week. When I wake up in the morning, am I tempted to grab my phone first or my Bible? For some, that will be a very, very difficult choice. Do I love my wallet more than I love Jesus? Some of us may have been saying for years, oh, I'll start giving to the work of the Lord Jesus next year when things get a bit better. And you've been saying that for 20 years. Young people, do exams matter more than Jesus? It's easy to say that, you know, during this period when, you know, I'll just not come to the evening service, or I'll not come to the hub, you know, just while I'm studying. And so often you never return. And the maths book becomes more important than the Bible. Am I enviously looking at my friends who aren't believers and thinking, I'd like their life? It's a lot easier than mine. Jesus says this, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? Well, as she was fleeing out of Sodom, the Bible says that God had told Lot and his family, don't look back. And as they're running away, she just has one sneaky peek round. And God turns her into a pillar of salt. You see, her life looked as if it was moving in the right direction, but her heart was back in Sodom. Her heart pined for that old life. Her heart yearned for the things of this world. She wasn't ready to leave, not really. And the Lord Jesus says to his followers this morning, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. If you're yearning for the things that this world offers, if your first instinct is to grab your phone and your valuables and not your Bible in the morning, remember Lot's wife. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, I don't think you'll be turned into a pillar of salt, but you will certainly face God's judgment. If your heart is still in this world, and the things that it offers. If you're trying to live that life, look what verse 33 says. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you're desperately holding on to what this world offers, if you're seeking happiness and joy and peace away from the Lord Jesus, then he promises that you will lose your life. But if you're willing to give up those things, if you're willing to ask Jesus once more for forgiveness, to call out on his mercy and his grace, if you're willing to lose your life and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, then he promises that you will find life. You'll preserve it. It will be safe. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Or are you longing for the things of this world? Remember Lot's wife. There's one final section, and then we'll close. It's that the return of Jesus will bring judgment. So please don't be caught out. Please don't be caught out. Verse 34 says, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. These words of Jesus, I must use them here as a warning. If you're here this morning and you don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus, if you don't yet trust in him as your King and as your Savior, these are very serious words that he gives. For he says that on the day he returns as the glorious Son of Man, people will be divided into those who are taken and those who are left. Those who are taken are those who have trusted in Jesus, who have felt the weight of their sin, who knew that they needed a Savior, they needed to be forgiven. And they accepted that Jesus' death on the cross for their sins was for them. They called and asked for his forgiveness. And as he rose 3 days later from that cross to a glorious resurrection life, if we are trusting in Jesus this morning for the forgiveness of our sins, on that day he returns, he will take us to a glorious resurrection life. We will not face that final judgment. We will have nothing to fear. We will be brought into an inheritance that he promises will never perish or spoil or fade. Where sin will be gone, where death will be gone, where hunger will be gone. And we'll be with him forever. Jesus will reign over his people perfectly. That's the future for those who are trusting in Jesus, who will be taken. But for those who are left, think again of the stories of Noah and Lot. Those who were left were caught in the flood. Those who were left were destroyed by God's judgment of fire from heaven. They were going about their business, not taking any notice of God on a very ordinary day, and then they faced judgment. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, if you cannot say he is my King, then you will face that final judgment and separation, which the Bible calls hell, a place of real torment, a place of permanent judgment on your sin. Now the disciples ask a strange question in verse 37. And to be honest, I've been trying to make head or tail of it all week. They say, where, Lord? They asked. Where what? Where's it going to happen? Jesus replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Well, it's crystal clear now, isn't it? But I think what he's saying is this. Don't worry where the final judgment will happen. But just know that it will happen. As sure as a dead body attracts vultures, as sure as when you look at a group of vultures and you know they must be picking at a carcass, a gruesome, horrible image, know that one day final judgment will come, so do not be caught out by it. Do something about it today. He's told us what to expect. And he's told us that we've got to live differently in light of those things. If you're not a believer, are you ready? And if you are, please remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Father, we know these things are written down in your word for our benefit. We know that these things should not be treated lightly. You've written them down to warn us that one day judgment will come, but you've given us time to do something about it. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Thank you that He is the Son of Man who rescues His people from their sins, who one day will return and right all the wrongs and bring us into His glorious inheritance. Help us to remember Lot's wife. Her heart longed for the things of this world. May our hearts long for Jesus. May we be prepared today. In His name we pray. Amen.